This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapters 10 through 16, calling upon God. David was a king who called upon God. He loved God and God loved him. And we have some beautiful Psalms to remember him by and his calling upon God. And they're examples to us to call upon God in times of need and trouble. He trained his son Solomon to call upon God, and Solomon did in the beginning call upon God. He called upon him for wisdom, called upon him for wisdom to judge God's people, and God gave him wisdom and wealth and honor such as no one ever had before or since. Well, unfortunately, through multiple wives and satisfying their pagan idolatry, Solomon backslid, and he ended up horribly backslidden. And because of that, God said, I'm going to divide the kingdom. Not in his lifetime, because of my love for his father David, but in the lifetime of his son. So the son Rehoboam came along, and the kingdom we're going to see is divided. And 10 tribes are going to rebel to the north, and they're going to be known as Israel. Only Judah and little Benjamin to the south will be left for Rehoboam as a testimony to David and God's love for David and his promise to keep the tribe of Judah on the throne of God. So we're going to see tonight, today in chapter 10, Rehoboam is going to suffer revolt. This is of God. There's nothing he can do about it. We're going to see also in chapters 11 and 12 that Rehoboam does call upon the Lord, and God will hear those who call upon him. Chapter 13, his son Abijah is also going to call upon the Lord, and the Lord's going to hear him. In chapter 14, we're going to see his son Asa calling upon the Lord, and how God's going to again come to his aid. And then chapters 15 and 16, we're going to see how Asa serves God and then, unfortunately, in his later years, backslides. So our theme is calling upon God. We're going to be looking at the telephone number of God. The numbers today are more complicated with area code, but God has an easy telephone number. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to come to you, and we call upon you to give us wisdom and understanding of your word, and then the impetus to call upon you as we need you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon is now dead, and chapter 10, verse 1, talks about Rehoboam, his son, who now takes over the whole nation and all 12 tribes. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nabal, heard it, he was in Egypt. Now, this Jeroboam was the foreman for the construction of some of the repairs in the city of Jerusalem during Solomon's time. Solomon was a very hard taskmaster. And he was hard on the laborers and hard on the people as far as taxation. And when there's grumbling, who knows better about the grumbling than the foreman? And the foreman here was Jeroboam, and he knew about this. And so he had fled to Egypt because Solomon would have had his life. And so consequently, he now comes back because Solomon's dead. And he wants to do the right thing, to give Rehoboam a chance to redress some of these, grievances of the people. And so we find here that he comes on behalf of Israel, and he comes in verse 4 to this Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So it's a little confusing. Jeroboam, the foreman, is coming to King Rehoboam, and he says in verse 4, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So that's the request. Your father was hard on us, especially on taxation. Lighten it, and we'll be faithful to you. So the king does the right thing. He says, come back to me after 3 days. He wants time to think about it. And that's a wise thing to do. Take time. My grandfather used to say, sleep on it. Don't make a decision hastily unless you have to. Sleep on it. Pray about it. See how it looks in the morning. So 3 days to get an answer. Now verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And that's a wise move. First of all, he says, give me 3 days. Secondly, he goes to the advisors who are experienced to ask their counsel. He's new at this matter of being king. They're experienced in leadership, having advised Solomon. And so they now give their counsel in verse 7. If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? So here's good counsel, and he rejects it. Because deep down inside, he's got this attitude that he does not want to comply with their request. And so he finds more counsel to find somebody who will agree with him. Well, he goes to his young, inexperienced cronies, the guys he grew up with. He says in verse 9, what advice do you give? And how should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. And this is your reply. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father had put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scourges, or whips with pieces of metal implanted in them. In other words, you think it was tough under my father? To use the vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, that's going to be a formula for rebellion and a split here. So Jeroboam and all the people came on the third day, and they got the answer. And he spoke very harshly, verse 14, gave that answer. And so he did not listen to the people. But behind all that, and here's the sovereignty of God, behind all that, God is intending for this to happen because he needs to fulfill the words of a prophet, Ahijah, who years earlier, by God's direction, went to Jeroboam, the foreman, took his new garment, ripped it into 12 pieces, took 10 pieces and gave them to Jeroboam and said, you will have 10 tribes. God has torn Israel away from Judah because of Solomon's sins. And so God's going to fulfill that. And so here's this interplay, which is part of daily life and a very difficult thing for us to understand. The sovereignty of God versus the responsibility of man. Rehoboam is responsible. His advisors are responsible for their attitude, which is going to cause rebellion. But God also is behind the scenes designing this to fulfill the promise that because of the disobedience of Solomon, he will lose the northern 10 tribes. So throughout our daily lives, we know that we have responsibility. People who are marginally aware of God or don't really walk with the Lord are critical of God because they look at disasters around the world, starvation and terrorist attacks and things like that. And I get prayer requests. I've got a man who's struggling with depression. And I've never met him, but he's on our prayer team. And he constantly asks for prayer. And then he gets angry at God because of some events, of some terrorist attacks or things like that. Well, how can God allow that? And it's a difficult question. But God gives us free will. Free will is the greatest gift that he has ever given mankind. And so he does not want us to serve him and love him out of blind obedience and like a robot saying, I love you. Well, what is that? There has to be free will and responsibility that goes with it. And then God has to let man play out this role and then pay the consequences at the judgment seat. But behind all of that, there's still the sovereignty of God. And he still is working things according to his will. We'll never understand the combination and the coming together of those two thoughts. But God is sovereign, and yet he will give us free will. And our free will, he will not adjust and redirect. Oh, he'll send warnings, and he'll give punishment and direction and advice and counsel, but he still gives us the right to do what we want to do. And yet, having done that, he still will be sovereign and have his way in the end. We'll never understand that. If we could, we'd be God. But I just leave that to him. In any event, these events are from the Lord to fulfill that promise that he made through that prophet, Ahijah. Now, verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, they said, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. We're finished with you. So thus we have the split between the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south. And that's the way it's going to be right up until the northern 10 tribes are taken into captivity in 720 B.C. at the hands of Assyria. So now we find Rehoboam is reigning over the much smaller area of Judah to the south. Verse 18, he sends a man named Hadoram to collect taxes. And they do to that tax collector what many have wanted to do since, stone him to death. Anyway, that's not us, of course. We obey and we pay our taxes, right? And we pay them happily, don't we? Yeah. Well, let's say that. So then Rehoboam was with him. He was scared about that. And so he mounted his chariot in haste, and he fled to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Chapter 11 and 12, we'll talk about Rehoboam and how he calls upon God. Now, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. So it's natural, as he comes back home, that he is going to get a huge army, 180,000, and he is going to go and try to get those tribes back again under his control. It's a natural human response. But the word of the Lord came to him through the prophet Shemaiah, verse 3, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and to king of Judah and to all Israel. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built the cities for defense in Judah. And now what he's going to do, he hears God, he's not going to fight. It's always important for us to get God's will. And he now has God's will, and he's going to then build cities of defense surrounding him, surrounding Jerusalem. And all these different cities there are to protect him against the northern 10 tribes under Jeroboam. And you'll see those cities beginning in verse 7, Beth-Zur, Sokah, etc. Verse 11, he fortified the strongholds, put captains in them, stores of food, oil, and wine. So he's building his defensive posture because he knows now he is at war with those northern 10 tribes. And verse 12, he puts shields and spears into every city. He makes his proper defenses. Verse 13, what's happening now is that while the people are in the north, and the greater majority of them, some of the more godly people are wanting to come down to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. Verse 13, the priests, the Levites, then took their stand and began to side with Rehoboam, the king to the south. They left their common lands, in verse 14, their possessions, and they left because Jeroboam had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And he appointed for himself his own priests, priests for the demons. That word demon in the Hebrew means a goat. It's like a satyr, like half goat and half man, and calf idols. And so they left their lands up there in the north. The Levites went down to the south to be near the temple and to side with Judah. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. And they walked in the ways of David and Solomon for those 3 years. So we find now that Rehoboam is being strengthened. He only has little Benjamin and his own tribe of Judah, but he's being strengthened in three ways. First of all, he's being strengthened by building up the fortified cities. And that's a good idea in our lives as well. When we look at our lives and we've had an attack, we ought to look at building up a fortified city. I mean, how do you do that? Well, what you do is you look at your resources. You look at your bank account. You look at your family. You look at your income. You look at your outgo. And you assess what's going on. Do I have any leaks there? I got a bill that shocked me from National Grid. I know the National Grid is against me. And what they've done is take two of their most experienced personnel, and they have impersonated my stepdaughter and my grandson. They live in my own house, and I know they're working for National Grid. And I'm trying to strengthen the resources there and trying to find a way so we can plug up some of the holes of this money that's flowing out. And especially my grandson, he hasn't got an ounce of fat on him. Bless his heart, he's always trying to, he's got to get the air conditioning up in the summer, and then he's got to keep warm. So he gets his clothes, leaves them always in the dryer, turns the dryer on for 15, 20 minutes beforehand, gets them nice and toasty on a July day, and slips into them. So you see that? And I'm thinking, where's all that money going from? So anyway, on it goes. We all have to strengthen our defenses. Strengthen the defenses that you have. When you haven't got enough money, look at your income, look at your outgo, see what changes need to be made. When you've got trouble in the family with personalities, you've got to somehow strengthen your defenses. Get the family together. Pray together. Discuss what's going on. Got problems at work, problems at church? Strengthen your defenses. Doesn't mean you get defensive and angry, but you get things worked out so you're protected against the enemy, who is not the other person, but the devil. He's trying to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Find out how he's trying to do that, and then plug up that hole. That's what he's doing with the cities. But he's also doing it with the people. God has sent these godly Levites and priests now down south. And they've been rejected from serving up north. You see, Jeroboam in the north had a, quote, problem. He has the northern 10 tribes, but where's the temple? The temple's down in the south in Jerusalem. If the people come back and forth from the northern tribes down to Jerusalem, their hearts are going to be knit with the kingdom in the south, with Rehoboam. He needs to keep them away from Jerusalem and away from the worship and close to himself. And so he creates these two gold calves, and he puts one way up in the north in the tribe of Dan and one in the southern part of the north, known as Bethel, in that city there. And he says, these are the gods who led you out of Egypt. And then he has other gods, these goat gods. And you've seen satyrs. You can Google a satyr. You'll see them. They're deviled, horned creatures. And these are the gods who have led you out. And the translation in the Hebrew is for our word demon. That's where these idols are. They're demonic spirits. They're not just worthless pieces of metal and porcelain and drawings. They are demon spirits. And the demon spirits want worship. And if we start to bow down and worship that cross on the table in front of me here, then demons are going to inhabit that cross. Does that sound crazy? Talk to Paul. That's what he said to the Corinthian church. They'll do anything they can to get worship, even inhabiting inanimate objects like that. All right. So verse 18, Rehoboam is doing what his father did. My German father had a phrase, I don't know the German too well, but basically translated, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that wasn't original with him. I'm sure your family had that as well. Like father, like son. So Papa had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Rehoboam's going to get into polygamy as well. Verse 18, he took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and Abihail. She bore him children. Verse 20, he took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore Abijah. That's the key one right now. He wants Abijah to be his successor, other children there. He loved Maacah more than the others. And he took 18 wives and 16 concubines, begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. But it's Abijah that he really wanted to be his successor. And so he dealt wisely. He dispersed the other sons throughout all the territories, gave them provisions in abundance, and he sought many wives for them, much the way Abraham did when he favored Isaac. Sometimes parents will favor one child over another, and in so doing, pretty much disregard the other children. That's not wise. Abraham wanted for Isaac to succeed him, and so did God. And this Rehoboam wanted his son Abijah to succeed him. What they both did was set up the other sons well, financially, as far as responsibility, as far as wives are concerned. So take care of all the kids. You can't always help having a favorite. That's kind of human nature, I suppose, but you do the best you can to take care of all of them. And to deprive the other kids in favor of the one is just going to be a formula for a family split down the road, and you don't want to have that. Chapter 12, let's look at calling upon God. That's our theme today. Chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. That is a common problem. When you and I go to God, we are blessed, we're established, and things are going well for us, we begin to go on vacation from the Word of God, from our walk with God. Very hard to follow God on a sunny day. Here we are on the beach in Hawaii, and they're bringing out drinks, and the surf is high, and isn't quite the time to fall on your knees and cry out to God and say, God, I need a closer walk with you. We should, but we don't. We wait until there are problems and tribulations, and then we call upon God. So he's in that little cycle. He's been blessed. Now it gets easy, and he then begins to backslide. Verse 2, God's going to now get his attention by raising up an enemy, Shishak, king of Egypt, who's going to come up against Jerusalem now, because they had transgressed against the Lord. 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, people without number coming out of Egypt, plus the Lubim and the Sukim and the Ethiopians, and they attacked the different cities of Judah, and they came right to the walls of Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam, and he said in verse 5, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So this is because you have forsaken me. The message is clear. Come back to the Lord. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, the scripture says. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, verse 6, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Don't argue with God. Don't dig your heels in. Just say, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they've humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. So they called on me, and I'm going to deliver them. But notice this, verse 8. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdom of the nations. So I will not let Shishak prevail over him and destroy this city. But I'm not going to so deliver them that Shishak is not a problem because they're going to forget about me again. So therefore, I'm going to let Shishak have some influence over them through taxation, no doubt, and whatever else, so they can distinguish between serving Shishak and serving me. So God can bring deliverance, but maybe sometimes not totally as we want, because he wants to teach us a lesson. He wants to keep us close to him. Otherwise, we're going to then, what, goof off and forget about him again. So verse 9, Shishak came up against Jerusalem, and he just totally stripped the house of God. The treasures of the temple, the king's house, he took them, he carried away the gold shields, which Solomon had made, and he had to end up using bronze shields instead. So verse 12, he humbled himself. You see, he called upon God, and God answered. The wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. In verse 13, King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem, and he reigned. He was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. the city that God had chosen. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So he did call upon God. He had some moments of submission to God. But basically, he was not a man who called upon the Lord nor walked with him. Verse 13, the Acts of Rehoboam, they're written in some of the other books which we don't have, the books of the prophet Shemaiah and Iddo. And so then he rested with his fathers, verse 16, and his son Abijah then reigned in his place. Now, verse 1 of chapter 13 is going to talk about Abijah, as Abijah calls upon God. We're going to see how Judah is back into battle with Israel to the north. And so we're going to see how Abijah is rebuking Israel and then calling upon God for a victory. I think as we look at chapter 13, we're going to see this Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things, God says. And again, that's our theme here. Let's see how that plays out in this problem of the battle with the 10 tribes to the north. Chapter 13, verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. And verse 3, he set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors. He was going to go after the 10 tribes to the north, and he gathered a very large army, 400,000 choice men. But Jeroboam to the north also drew up in battle formation against them with not 400,000, but 800,000. Uh-oh. Oh, I have assets, and I'm ready to go to town and defeat the enemy, and then wait till you see what the enemy has. Wow. So verse 4, Abijah stood on Mount Zemarim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel." So he's going here on this mountain, and now he is going to rebuke Jeroboam and the northern kingdom of Israel for being disobedient to God, worshiping these false idols. And he's a brave young fellow, maybe not terribly bright, but he's got 400,000 people facing 800,000 people, and he's rebuking the king to the north. So in the natural, he doesn't have a prayer, does he? So verse 5, here's his rebuke to Jeroboam and all Israel. "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" Salt was the way of sealing a treaty in those days. Salt, in many times, was much more valuable than gold or silver, much more scarce. I say he's not too bright. Well, certainly he's not too bright as far as the numbers are concerned. His army is half the size of the opposing army. But he has God on his side. He's going to call upon God, and he is telling the truth about the fact that Judah, albeit not completely, is following the Lord in temple worship. The northern kingdom is not, through its idolatry. So he is telling them that God gave the kingdom to David and to David's line. Verse 6, "Yet Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, has rebelled against the Lord, and you gathered worthless rogues around you." Verse 7, "And now you're trying to stand against the kingdom of the Lord." Verse 8, "With this great multitude, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and made for yourselves priests?" And that's what Jeroboam did. Anybody who could pay the price could become a priest. In fact, Jeroboam said, "I'll be a priest as well. And as long as they have the price of a young bull and 7 rams, you'll make him a priest. But as for us," verse 10, "the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron and the Levites who attend to their duties. So we're still serving God. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices, sweet incense, the showbread. So we're still keeping the temple going. Now look, God himself is with us as our head and his priests and sounding the trumpets to sound the alarm against you." Verse 12. Well, he's talking about this and all of it's true. "Jeroboam, you have not been faithful. We in the south have been faithful." Well, Jeroboam uses this time to then take part of his force, circle around the back of Rehoboam as he's still talking. And suddenly, when the speech is over, Rehoboam is in hot water. He's got the enemy in front of him and behind him. So verse 13, Jeroboam from the north caused an ambush to go around behind them. And so they were in front and they were behind them. And Judah looked around to their surprise. The battle line was both in the front and the rear. And here's what they did. Remember our theme today, call upon God? They cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so 500,000 choice men of Israel fell. 500 out of 800,000 fell, calling upon the Lord. And so the children of Israel were subdued at that time. Children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam, took cities from him, Bethel, its villages, Jeshanah, and now beginning to take from the enemy. And Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah grew mightily. He married 14 wives, begot 22 sons, 16 daughters. See, this polygamy is just being passed down from generation to generation. So he, in this one spectacular victory, called upon God. And so you and I can do the same thing as we are marshaling our forces against the enemy, which is not other people, but Paul tells us is the devil, his forces, disease. I'm serving God. I'm faithful. I bring my tithe into the storehouse. God has promised as I bring my tithe, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And I rebuke the devourer for trying to devour my finances and my health and my family and my whatever. Come against the devil. Stand against him, but based not on our own good works, but on the blood of Jesus and his promise. Now, it's good to remind the devil, good to remind ourselves, and even to remind God, if we could remind him, that we are being faithful. But again, it's not our faithfulness. It's not our righteousness. It's God's. And so we need to stand with the Lord and then trust him. I've done my part now, Lord. I know you'll do your part as well. Chapter 14, we see how Asa calls upon God. Abijah has a son, and Asa's a very godly man. The year's around 911 B.C., and so we're going to find Asa seeking God and destroying idolatry in the southern kingdom of Judah. And now we're going to see the Ethiopians come to attack him. And again, he will call upon God, and he'll get a victory. The lesson, I think, for chapter 14 is from Isaiah, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." You do what God tells you to do, and then he's responsible and happy to take care of you. Chapter 14. Abijah rested with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and then Asa, his son, took over. And there was quiet and peace in the land for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So he's more godly than his father and his grandfather. He removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. Again, we're not just talking about cutting down things. These are objects of worship inhabited by demon spirits. And so he's making a great impact for God and against the kingdom of the devil. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He removed the high places. Those were the places of false worship. The incense altars from all the cities. And the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And that's one of the qualities that we have with God is rest. Not always. We're going to have battles and challenges and tribulations. But basically, even though we have these challenges, we should be getting the victories. And basically, our lives should be one of rest and peace. Jesus used the greeting. We find it in the Bible. They use it today in Israel. Shalom. Shalom means rest, peace. Solomon's name is Shalom, and it meant rest and peace. And as you and I serve the Lord, even though we have our skirmishes and our battles and we have to get on our knees, God will basically give us rest and peace. So verse 7, he said to Judah, Asa said, let's build these cities, make walls around them, towers, gates, bars, building up his defenses. And so we have rest on every side, and they built and prepared and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah. They carried shields, spears. Benjamin had 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. And all these were mighty men of valor. Benjamin was particularly valorous. They had left-handed men for the most part who were experts in slingshots. And they could just part the hair 100 yards away. They were so talented there. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with the army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. So here's this huge army coming from Africa, from Ethiopia, to try to take and destroy the city of Jerusalem. Asa went out against him, set the troops in battle array. And Asa cried out to the Lord. There's our theme, calling upon God. He cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with these who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Great prayer, and didn't take long to say either. So he's saying here, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power, help us. God, you can do it. We're asking you to do it. O Lord our God, we rest on you. Those are the words God wants to hear. Those are the words that promote faith. Those are the words that release the power of God on our behalf. We rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. You and I need to go in the name of the Lord. When you come against the devil, we know from Scripture, you come in the name of Jesus. When you speak to disease, you come in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of God. You are our God. Don't let man prevail against you. If they attack us and defeat us, it's an attack against you, and it's a defeat of you. Get God involved. He wants to be involved. When Paul was persecuting the Christians, and he was apprehended by the Lord on the way to Damascus, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. So if you're being persecuted and attacked, Lord, this is an attack against you. This physical attack on my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is an attack against you. You dwell in this body. This body is yours. It's an attack against you. Come, Lord, and deliver me. Get God involved. This attack against my family financially is an attack against your family. We're bringing our tithe into the storehouse. We have your protection. Get involved, Lord, and deliver us. It's an attack against you. Get God involved. He is anyway, and he wants to be released by our faith to do so. Verse 12, the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people pursued them to Gerar. The Ethiopians were overthrown. They could not recover. They were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away much spoil. So they really did a wonderful job of cleaning up, got a lot of cattle, livestock, money, etc. Chapter 15, we now see Asa going forth with the Lord. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah the prophet. He saw Asa, verse 2. He said, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Good counsel for us today. The Lord's with you. You seek him, you'll find him. You turn away from him, you won't find him. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no place or no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You have had trouble in the past because you didn't have a teaching priest. You weren't following the Word of God, verse 3. So you didn't really have the true God. When you look at church history and you see revivals, you will find that revivals are built on one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God comes into the hands of some people. They begin to teach God's Word. Revival comes because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, was fed up with the selling of indulgences, buying your way into sins being forgiven and into the kingdom. He began to stand up and say no, and published his theses on the wall of his church and started the flame and the fire of the Reformation. John Calvin picked up the same torch in Switzerland, Zwingli, and Knox and others. The one common thing they had was the Word of God. And the one thing they did with the Word of God was to teach it verse by verse. Same thing that happened with the nation of Israel when they went into captivity, came back from Babylon, and Ezra the priest stood up in front of the people with teachers to the right and to the left, and he would read a few verses and the teachers would explain the meaning. What we're doing here, the verse by verse teaching, that's what's going to change. It's been said before, the Barna reports that came out last year showed that this area, Albany, Schenectady, and Troy, is the least literate area in the United States as far as the Bible is concerned. No area touches the Bible less, knows less about it than this area here. And another separate report said that this area, the Tri-City area, is the second least spiritual area in the country. So there's a correlation there. What's the answer? Prayer, pray, pray, pray. No one's going to say don't pray. But prayer alone is not going to do it. Prayer for what? For people to turn to God? Yeah, how are they going to do that? Just boing, I love God. No, Lord, give them an appetite and a hunger for the Word of God so they can get into the Word of God, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. Get them excited about your Word and get me excited about your Word. And that's what's going to do it. And that's what's saying, he says, you're backslidden here, verse 3, because you didn't know me, you didn't have a teaching priest, and you're without the law. Pray for pastors to not be afraid to lose their congregation. Not be afraid to see them all walk out. I will be faithful to teach your word the way you show me to. Not all are going to be called to verse-by-verse teaching. I'm not saying that. But for those who are called, they need to do it. And for those who are called to get some serious meat in their topical studies, get some serious meat. Not just fun and games and political exercises of talk. Read a verse and then springboard into your philosophy, whatever your political persuasion is. A lot of show and a lot of dance. Make them happy. What do the people want? With all due respect, who cares? I made this decision 33 years ago. I say this in love. I made a choice of whether to make the people happy or to make God happy. Give them what they wanted or give God what he wanted. My life's been easy. It hasn't been the biggest congregation around, but God takes care of the bills, takes care of the needs, and the word's getting out. So people can say, I wish you'd do so-and-so. I'll say, I respect your right to say that, and if God tells me that, that's fine. But this is what God's called me to do. Teach his word verse by verse. Who wants to go into 2 Chronicles on any Sunday and handle this? And God bless you folks for being here to listen to it. But whoever pays attention to 2 Chronicles, nobody will ever be in this unless I read it to them. No. A nice young lady who is here present right now came to me Thursday night, and she was working on an issue in her life, and she said, I was in the Old Testament. God gave me a word, and it was from 2 Chronicles. It was chapter 15, and I think it was around verse 7. And then she gave me the verse, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I said to her, we're going to cover that on Sunday. She said, oh, good, I'll hear it again. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you're not in a good Bible program of going through the Bible in a year, do so. Get online. We've got little tracks also. You can do that there. But just get a 1 year through the Bible. We even have free Bibles here that actually break it down day by day for you. A little Old Testament, a little New Testament, a Psalm, a Proverb. Go through the Bible at least once every year. And so, verse 8, Asa heard these words. And he removed the abominable idols. He got rid of the idolatry. He gathered Judah, verse 9, and those who dwelt from that whole area. He got them to turn to the Lord. They gathered together in Jerusalem, verse 10. They offered to the Lord 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep, big sacrifices, right? And then they had a good policy for church attendance. Do you know how you increase church attendance? Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. So they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, shouting and trumpets, and they rejoiced, and God heard them. I say that facetiously about church attendance. But that's going on today. Almost every day you hear about the self-proclaimed ISIS, Islamic State, going into various areas, identifying Christians, giving them the chance to renounce Christianity and to embrace Islam and the Prophet Muhammad. And if not, they don't put them to death much. They occasionally will shoot them or push them off a high building, but mostly behead them. Pretty gruesome thing. But didn't the church do that as well? Church history tells us we did that as well in the Spanish Inquisition and others. And oh yeah, in those crusades, and go back and read about Richard the Lionhearted and Christianity going forth and doing to Islam what Islam is doing to Christianity. So we don't try to force someone to come to the Lord. We pray for them, but again, there's that free will, and the Lord doesn't want us to impose Christian values on non-believers and force them to become believers. But we are to bring them to Christ and let Him do that work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he got rid of his mother Maaca. I think she was actually the grandmother. She was the queen mother of the Asherah, the worshiping of the goddess of the Asherah pole. He cut down that image, crushed it, and had it burned and put in the Kidron Valley. So grandma was demoted, kicked out of her job because he honored God too much to let her get into idolatry. Still left the high places in place, verse 17. No reform is ever complete. Whether it's Martin Luther, Calvin, or anybody else, nobody gets it all right this side of the throne, but we do the best we can. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he had dedicated. He started bringing silver and gold in and started building up the resources. And then chapter 16 goes really quickly. He's doing well. He's bringing back, he's being blessed by God. He's got the gold, he's got the silver, he's bringing it back into the temple. And then he backslides. Chapter 16, the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel to the north, came. And he began to threaten the kingdom to the south. So what did Asa do? What's the title of today's message? Calling upon God. Did he call upon God in the past? Did he call upon God today? No, he did not. Instead, he took the silver and the gold, he went up to Syria, to Ben-Hadad, and paid him to attack Israel. And he trusted in Ben-Hadad instead of in God. You see, the tricky thing about Christianity is you've got to live it every single day. If your testimony is what God did for you 20 years ago, keep on telling it. If that's all you have for the last 20 years, something's wrong. And I served God mightily yesterday. What about today? It's got to be every day and all day. So, verse 4, Ben-Hadad did do his bidding, and he did crush Baasha. And then that took care of that crisis, but he didn't call upon God. And now he was getting in the habit of not calling on God. And that's one of the problems you have. When you don't call on God, it gets easier the next time to not call on God. We're going to see how that plays out. Verse 9 is a very powerful verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. God is looking for those who will show themselves strong on behalf. He's going to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Notice that again. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, back and forth throughout the whole earth. He's showing himself strong for those whose heart is loyal. I'm looking for that, but I'm not seeing that today, Asa, in you. Oh, I saw it in the past, but I'm not seeing you do it today. And God's looking not just for the person to come to Christ. What about the believers? Are we showing ourselves to be trusting in him or not? And so here's this word that came from the prophet. God's looking for those who are going to be strong, but you're going to have wars because you're not looking to me. And what did Asa do? He took the prophet and put him in jail. He was enraged by this, and so he put him in prison. Well, now he's got this habit of resisting God and not calling upon God. Verse 11, the acts of Asa, first and last, they're in the books of the kings of Judah. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for him. They laid him in the bed with the spices, etc. Didn't even get cremated. They had a great burning for him, but not the burning of his body. So what's the connection here? What's the point about this disease? He had gotten out of the habit of calling on God. And all this verse says, and when we analyze a verse, we're going to have to be accurate and read what it actually says. It says here, verse 12, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So he rested with his fathers, and he died in his 41st year. Is it saying there that you should never go to a physician? Doesn't say that, does it? What it says is he didn't turn to God. He didn't look to the Lord, didn't call upon God for deliverance. That's the point. And that's our theme, calling upon God. So when you and I get sick, first thing we do is reach for the medicine bottle, reach for 911, reach for our nearest physician or the hospital. No, first thing you do is you go to God. You go to the Lord and you ask for deliverance and you ask for healing. Dr. Reginald Cherry had a book, a very good book about this, a born-again Christian doctor out of Texas, I think. He talked about a pathway for healing. Always go to God. But we're all in different stages of faith and different challenges and different situations. Go to God and ask for his direction and his pathway for healing. The point is not to just go to God and not go to physicians. And the point is you don't just go to physicians without calling upon God. Go to God and say, Lord, how do you want to handle this? Every Christian wants to be healed instantaneously by faith and by the Word of God. We all would love that. But it's not always going to happen. So God, you know where I am and you know how you want to handle this, and I want this for your glory, and I want to be healed again for the glory of God. Show me how to handle this. And then if God leads you to a physician, then you go, and then you're grateful for the assistance of the staff, but you're looking to God to be the healer. And in some cases, when you least expect it, he'll say, no, you don't go to the physician. You go to the Word of God, you stand on that Word, and you're going to be delivered from it. But the point here is not about physicians, it's about going to God, and he didn't do that. And that's the thing about a habit. The more you do the same thing, the easier it is to do that thing. The more you call upon God, the easier it is to go to God. The less you call upon God, the more apt you are to not call upon him. So we have a lot of great lessons here. Chapter 10 we saw about Rehoboam having this break up, this revolt because of Solomon's idolatry and his oppression, bound to cause revolt. Chapters 11 and 12, talking about calling upon God. Obedience always brings blessing. Disobedience always brings defeat. We talked about God's phone number when Abijah called on God. Call to me and I'll answer you. You have not because you ask not, James said. Chapter 14, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. You serve the Lord, you put him first, he will take care of you. And then with Asa, consistent obedience is the hallmark of a strong Christian walk. Consistent obedience. I served God yesterday. Praise God. What about today? What about right now? Let's go to the Lord and ask for that strength that we need to be consistent and obedient for him. Father, we're grateful for the chance to have studied your word verse by verse, just as you wrote it. Thank you for these verses that will encourage us, just as that young lady was encouraged Thursday night, that you would be there and that you would see that all of her hard work was rewarded, and that was nourishment to her, that was food to her. And Lord, may we have some food from today's message that will encourage our hearts to call upon you, and you will show us great and mighty things that we know not of. And Lord, we're going to ask you to help us to be wise. Put you first. Be our protector. Help us to be first with you in our praise, first with you in our questioning and answering and our attention, our tithes and everything. Help us to put you first, and then the responsibility is on you to take care of us, and you're happy and willing to do it. We thank you for Jesus Christ who meets all of our needs. Help us to come to him first, last, and always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.